Read from the Word of God, John chapter 10, verse 22 through 30. John chapter 10, verse 22 through 30. At that time, the feast of dedication took place at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the colonnade of Solomon. So the Jews gathered around him and said to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me. But you do not believe because you are not part of my flock. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one." Let's pray. Oh, Father, I pray that we would glorify your Son this morning, that we would remember that he is our good shepherd, that he is the excellent and beautiful one. He is the glorious one. And it is him we worship. It is him we will continue to worship right now. So I pray that your Spirit would open our eyes to the glory of Jesus Christ and to our desperate need for Christ, for salvation and for sanctification. We would see him as the only sufficient Savior to satisfy our soul this morning. May we long for more and more as we are exposed to your word. May our hearts cry out for more of Christ as you satisfy our souls. Oh God, be glorified. May Christ receive all the glory and all the honor. Amen. You may be seated. Well, we continue our thought here on Jesus, on who he is, on his person, and on his work. And he is, as you will see, our glorious shepherd. Throughout the Gospel of John, there are many themes and doctrines that are set forth for the reader, for us to deal with. We have the nature of true saving faith is. We have the person and work of the Father. We have the person and work of the Son. We have the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. We have the Holy Trinity set before us. We have the holiness and the greatness of God. His mercy and his wrath set before us. We have the sinfulness of man set before us. Our wretched condition before a holy God. We have the doctrines of grace throughout John. And we have the divine sovereignty and human responsibility also set before us. And what's amazing how all those are in throughout the whole book of John. We see a lot of those concentrated in John chapter 10. And in this morning, as we read through verses 22 through 30, we will deal with some of those truths. We will look to the deity of Jesus. Specifically, we will look to the marks of Jesus. That which identifies him and proves him to be God, proves him to be the Messiah. We will also look at the marks of his sheep, those things which prove his sheep to be his sheep. We also will be talking about the divine sovereignty of God and the human responsibility of man. We will also look at the nature of true saving faith. In verses 1 through 21 of chapter 10, Jesus is presented as the good shepherd. And he is the good shepherd because he's excellent, because he's beautiful. And that's what that word means. He's the excellent one, the beautiful one. He knows his sheep. He calls his sheep. He is the one who grants them life. He is the one who secures them, protects them, nourishes them. He's the one who preserves them. And he's the one who lays down his life for them, in behalf of them, for them. He loves them. He leads them. He disciplines them. And in these verses that we will be looking at now, verses 22 through 30, we will see Jesus as not only the good shepherd, but primarily I want to focus on Jesus being the life giving shepherd. And he is the life giving shepherd because he is the divine shepherd. Throughout the Gospel of John, Jesus claimed to be God in human form, and he did that in many ways. He did it through his works, and he did it through his words, and he was very clear about his claim to be one with the Father. He was clear about what his message was, whether through his works or through his words. He was the Messiah. He was the one whom God sent, the one whom God sanctified and sent into the world. However, as John says, those to whom he came, what did they do? They rejected him. They rejected their Savior. And they refused to believe in him. And moreover, because of his claims, because of what he did, they hated him. They wanted to kill him. And here in John chapter 10, we read of one such incident. In these verses, I've separated these verses, divided the verses into three sections. We have the setting, first off, in verses 22 through 23. The setting in verses 22 through 23. And then I have the sinister plot against Jesus in verse 24. And then we will look at the sovereignty of Jesus in verses 25 through 30. I've heard it said that There are those that are believers that sometimes struggle with their security, or they struggle with salvation. Am I really saved? And if I'm saved, can I lose my salvation? Or doubts. They might have doubts about who Jesus is. And I'm not implying that believers can have doubts, for they cannot. For a believer has been renewed in his mind to see the glory of Jesus Christ. And it's the Spirit who bears witness with our spirit who Jesus is. But there might be some here or some people that you know that have doubts as to the claims of Christ. Is Jesus God? And these verses will address these topics this morning. And we will see that Jesus is God. He is the Messiah. He's the one who is to be believed in. So let's look now at verses 22 through 23 at the setting. Verses 22 through 23. The word says this: at that time, the Feast of Dedication took place at Jerusalem, and it was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the colonnade of Solomon. Now, John points us here to a specific event that is happening in Jerusalem. In verse 21, that ended the Feast of Tabernacles. Now we're looking at about 2 months later, and now Jesus is back in Jerusalem, and he's at this feast called the Feast of Dedication. Now, this feast is not one of the feasts you would find in the Old Testament. It's a feast that came about during the intertestamental period. In other words, it came about between during the end of the Old Testament and before the birth of Christ. And this feast was a memorial, a commemoration to honor an event that took place in Jewish history. And this event was celebrated for 8 days. And this event, as some of you will know, is called Hanukkah, or the Feast of Lights, which is still celebrated to this day. And this feast commemorates the freedom of the Jews under the tyranny of Antiochus Epiphanes, specifically by a man, Judas Maccabeus, who led a revolt. And in that revolt, he delivered Jerusalem from the tyranny of Antiochus Epiphanes. And he restored the temple, and he cleansed the temple, and he brought back the people to the temple. So it is this celebration that is going on right now, this 8-day celebration. And here we see Jesus back in Jerusalem. And this feast, the Feast of Lights, Hanukkah, is celebrated in December. It's celebrated during the winter, as the text says. And Jesus was walking in the temple in the colonnade of Solomon. So this is the setting that we have before us. Now, let's notice the sinister plot against Jesus. Verse 24 says this: so the Jews gathered around him and said to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Now, I was looking at this verse, I immediately thought about what Christ did in Caesarea Philippi. If you remember, he went to his disciples and he asked them a very pointed question, a question that is asked of each of you. And he said, who do the people say that I am? And they answered him, some say John the Baptist, some say prophet, some say Elijah, so forth. But then he turned to his disciples. He asked very clearly and directly and bluntly, but who do you say that I am? And And we know the response that Peter gave. Lord, we know that you are the Christ, the Son of God. And then Jesus says, blessed are you, Simon, son of John. Because why? Because you came to this conclusion on your own? You were smart enough to realize who I am? That's not what he said. He said, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because this has been revealed to you by my Father. You didn't come with this on your own. It was a gift of God so that he would open your eyes to see that I am the Christ, that I am the Messiah, that I am the Son of God. But notice here, this same question is asked, but from a totally different angle. It's asked by those who hate him. It's asked in a way that is, it's sinister. It's malicious in their intent. And notice here, you're going to see the questions that the Jews asked him. So these Jews gathered around Jesus who was walking in the calling. They surrounded him like bees ready to attack. And as they came to Jesus, they asked him two questions. And they were latent with accusation and with guile. And they said this, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. Now, what is the implication here? They're saying, how long do you keep us in suspense? They're implying here that it's your fault, Jesus. You have not been clear enough in who you are. It's your fault we don't believe you. That's the implication there. They're accusing him that it's their fault, excuse me, that it's his fault that they cannot believe that he is the Christ. You're keeping us in suspense. We need to know. But this was not a question from a humble heart, a genuine question. It was not genuine. Like I said, it was filled with guile. It was sinister because they were wanting Jesus to declare something in order that they might put him to death. If you are the Christ, if you are, you know, if you really are the Christ, be open about it. Be clear. Just tell us straight up who you are. That's what they're saying. If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. Be open about it. Don't hold anything back. Now we know, as we've been going through the Gospel of John, that Jesus had indeed told them that he was the Christ in many different ways, whether through the signs that he performed, the miracles, or whether through his words, his proclamations of the great I am statements, or I and the Father are one, as we will see later. For they knew who he was because throughout the book, we've seen many instances where the Jews picked up stones to do what? To give them to him? To stone him, because it was very clear what Jesus was saying. They knew who he was, but they, as we will see, they refused to believe. Now notice now, as we move from the setting and the sinister plot against Jesus, I want to spend the bulk of my time here in these next five verses, verses 25 through 30, which is focused on the sovereignty of Jesus. We must focus on the sovereignty of Jesus to understand why he is the good shepherd, why he is the life-giving shepherd, and why he is the divine shepherd. What did Jesus say to them? Well, yeah, you know, you guys are right. I wasn't clear enough with what I said. I guess my miracles weren't proof enough that I was sent by God and that the works that I do are in the Father's name. I guess I wasn't clear enough when I said, I am the light of the world. I am the bread of life. Or before Abraham was born, I am. I guess I just wasn't clear enough. That's not what he said. He said, I told you. He said, I told you. And you could read that through the Gospel of John. Go through the Gospel of John and you'll see how Jesus has clearly told them who he was. So here, Jesus was basically saying, I was clear, but you did not listen. He goes, I told you and you did not believe. In other words, not only do you not believe, why don't you believe? Because you refuse to believe. It's a willful rejection of who Jesus is. It's a willful rejection of his claims to deity. They refuse to hear. It's as if you have a child who doesn't want to listen to you and they stick their fingers in their ears and they don't want to listen to you no matter what you say. And they start going, la, 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 I'm not going to listen. They were refusing to hear the words of Christ, which were made abundantly clear to him. It was stubborn unbelief. And because of that, they are still dead in their sins. And what we see here in this passage is human responsibility. The Word of God says very plainly, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. The Word says in John chapter 3, verse 36, Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son, which is the same as believing the Son, whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. Here we see that the reason for their unbelief was because of their willful rejection and hatred of Christ. And like I said, you might know some, or there might be someone here this morning who refuses to believe the claims of Christ. And what a scary state to be in. For the Bible says it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. For you are still under God's divine wrath and judgment for rejecting his Son, for rejecting the Christ, for rejecting the very one who was sent to give you life. That is their stubborn rebellion. He goes on to say, the works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness about me. But still, they're not getting it. They're not seeing. Jesus said in John chapter 8, listen to this. He said, why do you not understand what I say? Is it because I speak in a very, I'm not clear in what I say? Is it because I'm speaking in a different language? No, that's not what he says. He says, why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. They hated his words and they hated him. The works that Jesus does are done with the authority and the full commission of his Father. Jesus said that everything he said and everything he did was the command of God. He only did what the Lord told him to do, what his Father told him to do. And those are the works. And throughout John, we see that these works are termed as signs. Signs to point to something. Or more specific, signs to point to someone. The signs that he did pointed to him very clearly as the Messiah, as the Christ, as the Son of God. His works prove, they authenticate, and they demonstrate that he alone is the Messiah, and that he was God in their midst. The Word became flesh and dwelt among them. However, they refused to believe in him. They rejected him, as John said in his prologue. Are you refusing to believe in the works and words of Jesus? Do you know of someone who's willfully refusing to believe in the works and words of Jesus? I pray that you would pray for them, that God would have mercy on their soul, and that he would open their ears. But if they continue to willfully reject, as John said in chapter 3, the wrath of God remains upon them. And there is no salvation apart from any other name except Jesus Christ. Now notice in verse 26 here what Jesus continues to say. We have here a repetition, but with a twist. Jesus says again, you do not believe. Now, what is the reason for the unbelief that Jesus says in verse 26? You do not believe. Why? Because you are not among my flock. You are not my sheep. You are not the ones that I've called out. You're not the ones that come to me. You're not the ones that listen to me. You're not the ones that obey me. You're not the ones that cry out for me. You are not part of my flock, he said. In verse 25, we saw that Jesus said, you don't believe. Why? Because you don't want to believe. And that's the human responsibility that is placed before them and placed before us. We are responsible for what we do with Jesus. We are responsible with how you are responsible. I am responsible with how we answer this question. Who do you say that Jesus is? For that will determine, that question will determine your eternal destiny. And the life that follows from that answer will manifest whether it's a genuine answer or not. He says to them, you do not believe because you're not part of my sheep. Here we see that they can't believe. Jesus said, listen to these words. No one can come to the Father except through me. No one can come to the Father unless God calls them. He said that many different ways. And he's also, I'm going to read it from John 6:44. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. No one can. No one has the ability to come to God. You cannot do it in and of yourself. We saw earlier the human side, but here we see the divine side, the divine sovereign election of God to call his sheep. to call them out of the flock of the world and to draw them to himself. And when he calls his sheep, they come. And they come and they listen and they hear and they follow. They follow their shepherd. He says, you do not believe because you can't. You're dead in sin. You can't hear. You can't see. You can't respond. You're a corpse. You need God to give you life. And these are words that many people struggle with. Election. God's sovereignty. And yet human responsibility. And yet Jesus is the one who is teaching this. He's the one who's taking us through this right now in John chapter 10, which he said multiple times throughout the rest of the gospel, which is also stated by other writers, not just in the New Testament, but we also see it in the Old Testament. It's throughout Scripture. We see divine sovereignty and human responsibility. We see that God calls his own, and that without the powerful work of God in one soul, we remain dead in sin. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. Let me read that. Ephesians chapter 2, 1 through 10. It says this. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived, in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. It is God who has given life. It is God who gives life and enables one to come to his son. Jesus also said, listen to this, in John chapter 6, all that the Father gives me will come to me. That's election. That's divine sovereignty. And in the same verse, Jesus says this, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. And there we see the human side. They're both in the Bible. They're two sides of the same coin. They're two hands that have clasped together that cannot be undone. You cannot take one at the neglect of the other. They are two sides of the same coin. And this truth is proclaimed in the Word of God. We may not understand it, but what does the Bible say about God's ways and God's thoughts? His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. For as high as the heavens are and so forth, that I don't like messing up verses. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. But he says in verse 8, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. This is the word of God. We must remember that yes, God is sovereign. Yes, God calls, and yes, God gives life. However, we are still responsible. God does not let sin go unpunished. We are still responsible for what we do with the Son, Jesus Christ. Are you receiving Christ? Presently, at this moment, have you received him? Or at this moment, are you rejecting him? Because God commands all men everywhere to repent and believe on his Son. God does not excuse human sin. He cannot, he will not. If you want to read other examples, go to Luke 22 or go to Acts chapter 2. Just read those two, Luke 22 or Acts 2, verses 23 and following. We see there that God does not hold responsible those whom crucified Christ. And yet it says that God was the one who preordained Christ to be crucified at the hands of lawless men. They both go hand in hand. Notice what Christ continues to say in verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Notice the contrast here. He said, you can't believe because you willfully reject and deny who I am. You don't want to listen and you can't believe because you can't. However, my sheep, the ones I have called, the ones I've given life to, they hear my voice and they follow me and I know them. Notice the personal pronoun here, my sheep. They're my sheep. They're mine. I own them. He's stressing that he owns them. They're my possession. They're mine. They belong to me. They hear my voice. And Jesus said that earlier in John chapter 10, verses 3 and 8 and 16. In chapter 10, verse 3 says, to him the gatekeeper opens, the sheep hear his voice. Verse 8, the sheep did not listen to those who came before him because they only had ears intent on listening to the shepherd. That's what he was saying in verse 16, chapter 10. I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. Those that are Christ's sheep hear his voice. They recognize his voice. They long for his voice. They love his voice. They look forward to hearing him speak through the word, for that is how Christ speaks. And he speaks clearly and powerfully, for his voice is powerful. His voice is life-giving. And his sheep hear him speak. His voice stirs their hearts. You love to hear your shepherd speak to you. In fact, you say, more, I want more. You've satisfied my soul, yet I want more. And Jesus continues to satisfy. He continues to feed you with his words of life. Lord, to whom shall we go? You and you alone have the words of eternal life. We hear him speak through the preaching of his word. And this, again, is the power of the shepherd's voice. But notice something real quick here. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. But what did he say in the middle? He said, and I know them. Now, it's not enough for someone to say, I know Jesus. Anybody can say, I know Jesus. Listen to this. Listen to these words. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. These are the words of Jesus. On that last day, many will say, who claimed, I know Jesus, I know Jesus. He's going to claim, I never knew you. Does Jesus know you? Because if he has, that means he's called you. And if he's called you, that means you hear him and you see him and you follow him and you obey him. It's not enough to say, I know Jesus. It's this. Does Jesus know you? Or will he say, depart from me, you workers of lawlessness, you who lived as though my word had no place in your heart. That's what he's saying here. Does the word of God find its home in your heart this morning? And not only that, but does it thrill your soul? Does it satisfy your soul? And do you follow Christ more and more every day? Jesus says, I know them. I acknowledge them as my own. They belong to me. They are mine. And what do? They follow me. And he said that again earlier in verses 4 and 5 regarding his sheep. As the good shepherd, Jesus said, my sheep follow me. And what does it mean to follow him? It means to deny yourself, to pick up your cross and follow him. It means to count yourself as nothing, to count yourself as dead, to say, I have been crucified with Christ and I no longer live. But the life I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You must deny yourself. You must follow Christ. You must do his will. You must obey his word. Jesus said, if you love me, you will be the ones who will be the ones who will be obeying. It's going to come naturally. Those that are Christ naturally follow. Those that are his sheep naturally follow him. Same with us. If those that belong, those of us that belong to Christ, we naturally follow. It's a supernatural inclination now. It never came before. You did not want to follow before. You had no desire to follow before. But now by God's grace, you do. You wake up saying, man, I follow Christ. And it's in you. You just can't help yourself from following. You're almost impelled to follow because you love your good shepherd. You love your Savior, the one who laid down his life on your behalf. You trust him. You obey him. There were some writings from the Puritans who looked at this verse, and I guess somebody would say maybe out on the field they saw sheep out on the field. And there were sheep that were branded, like cows would be branded, but these sheep were branded. They had certain marks on them, on their ears. I don't know if it was a hole or what it was, but those sheep were branded, and they were branded by the owner, and they knew that they were those. And that mark identified that sheep as the owner's. Well, here we see two marks that identify the sheep of Jesus. The mark on the ear and the mark on the foot. The mark on the ear is that they hear Jesus. The mark on the foot is that they follow Jesus. These are the two marks that identify the sheep of Jesus. And do you bear these two marks this morning? Do you bear these marks? Do you hear him? Do you follow him? Do you obey him? Do you trust him? Do you love him? Do you long for him? Or do you hear and yet not follow? You cannot only bear one mark. You must bear these two marks to be a true sheep of Jesus. Notice what he goes on to say in verse 28. Jesus says, I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. Here in verse 28, notice three emphatic statements here. Three, I give them eternal life, they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. Nowhere in Scripture, this is a quote, nowhere in Scripture is there a stronger affirmation of the absolute eternal security of all true Christians. Jesus plainly taught that the security of the believer in salvation does not depend on human effort, but is grounded in the gracious, sovereign election, promise, and power of God. End quote. Three emphatic statements. I give them. Jesus says, I, me, myself, personally. No one else gives them life. I give it to them. And then here we see his power. Here we see his authority. Oh, but here we also see his grace to even give life to dead sheep who do not deserve it, who were rejecting him, who wanted nothing to do with him. They'd rather follow strangers and false shepherds. But when the good shepherd came, he called them, he gave them life, he gave them ears to hear, and they followed him. I give them life, Jesus said. I give them my life. Eternal life, he said. Eternal life is the life of God in the soul of man. That's what one commentator said. The life of God in the soul of man. It is a divine life. It is the life of the age to come. This is our hope. For we've been given eternal life. And it's not just a future reality. It's a present reality. I give you right here, right now, says Jesus, eternal life. And that is the abundant life he talked about in verse 10 of chapter 10. This is what it means to be a new creation. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, all things are new. This is the divine life, God's life within us, within the soul of man. And it's eternal. Eternal means by definition, it can never end. It is eternal. It is never ending. And it's a permanent possession now for eternal life. For if anyone to say, well, I don't know if I'm going to lose my, can I lose my salvation? Is my salvation secure? Well, what does Jesus say? He says, no, I give you eternal life. It's eternal. For eternal life to cease, it would no longer be eternal life. It is not a 10-year tenure. It is not a 15-year service in the military that's going to end. It's eternal. It's forever. And it begins the moment that God gives you life. Jesus says, number two, not only do I give them life, but number two, they will never, never perish. Isn't it funny when you're debating with your spouse? Not arguing, but debating. You never, or you always, right? Or with the kids, you never. Well, obviously that's an exaggeration and it's a lie. Here, though, we do not have an exaggeration. We do not have a lie, for these are the words of Christ. Never, you will never, never perish. Perish speaks of hell, of eternal hell, of God's wrath and hell against sin. John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Verse 36, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. To perish means to suffer God's eternal wrath in hell. Because you rejected the Messiah. You rejected His Son. You rejected your Savior, the Savior. That is what it means to perish. And that is eternal. And it's conscience. You won't go to sleep. You won't just cease to exist. It is eternal, conscious torment in hell where God pours out His wrath against sin and sinners. As sinners, this is what we deserve. And yet the Good Shepherd said, no. I will lay down my life for them. I will suffer the wrath of God in their stead so that I can impart my very life to them and so that they will have this life eternally and they will never perish. And notice what he says next, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. How much more clear can Jesus be regarding your eternal security? I give you life. You will never perish, and no one will ever snatch you out of my hand. No one. His hands are powerful. His hands are personal. And His hands were crucified for you. And that is the protection that Jesus provides. Okay, well, maybe not Jesus. Or maybe, what about Jesus? What if we lose our salvation? Well, Jesus says, no. There is no way. There's nothing you can do to lose your salvation. Well, fine then. I guess I could live any way I want. I could eat, drink, and be merry, till I want. By no means, Paul says. For a true sheep to wander astray is absurd. You cannot want to stray from your shepherd because he's the good shepherd. He's the excellent shepherd. In fact, you long to follow him. Now, I'm not saying we don't, stray off a little bit. But then comes a good shepherd and he smacks us. He disciplines us for our good because he loves us. Jesus is the good shepherd who laid down his life for the sheep. He died on the cross as our substitute. He satisfied the wrath of God in our place. And he rose again victoriously. For sin cannot hold him down, for he was sinless. Jesus, the sinless one, the righteous one, died in behalf of the sinner. He took our place so that we might have life. Notice verse 29. Jesus says, my Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. And here in verse 29, we see the greatness and power of the Father and an even greater security for our salvation. Jesus says, if you don't think I'm enough, well, let me tell you about the Father. For no one is greater than the Father. And no one can snatch him out of his hands. You're in the hands of Christ and you're in the hands of the Father. You're in their hands. This is the security that his sheep have. That no one, nothing, no power in hell, nothing can take you from God's hands. Not even yourself. My Father who has given them to me, Jesus says. The sheep are a gift from the Father to his Son. He said, Son, I love you. I want to give you something. Here's a gift. These are your sheep. I'm giving them to you. Now lay down your life for them. And he said, I will. And he treasures his sheep. The greatness of the Father is very clear. He is stronger. And there's no one greater, no one stronger than the Father. He is all powerful. In the Father's hands, you are in the hands of the great I Am. You're in the hands of the Creator of all things. And it's kind of like this. I'm walking across Highway 1, or across Devil's Slide, I should say, and I have Mai with me. And she still kind of teeters and totters. It'd be, which would be safer, for her to grab my hand, going across Highway 1 as traffic's coming, or for me to grab her? Well, we're not the ones grabbing Jesus' hands. He's the one grabbing our hands, for he is greater, he is stronger, and he will not let us go. Psalmist said, He is our God and we are the people of His pasture, the sheep of His hand. The Lord said through the prophet Isaiah, Behold, I have engraved you in the palm of my hands. Not only do I hold you secure, but I've engraved you in the palm of my hands. Apart from Christ, we are sinners in the hands of an angry God. But in Christ, we are sheep in the hands of a loving, omnipotent God. Okay, but what about trials and persecutions and death or my sins or my lack of faith or my doubts? Well, Paul had the same argument there in Romans chapter 8. Let me read Romans chapter 8 real quick here. Verses 34 through 39. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, or sword? In other words, nothing. So can trials or pressures from without or from within? Can persecution separate me from the hands of God? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. How much of more clear message can Jesus give of the believer's security in Christ? Nothing, no one, not even yourselves, can remove you from the hands of the omnipotent God. Whoever has a son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. John said, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you have life. This is your eternal security. Do you believe what Jesus says regarding your eternal security? Or do you still have doubts? Stop doubting Christ because you're calling Him a liar. You're calling Christ a liar when He tells you, I give you eternal life and no one can snatch you out of my hands. In fact, not even my own hands, but my Father's hands. You're calling Christ a liar. I don't believe you. Well, He's telling you right here. Listen to the words of Christ. Stop disbelieving and believe. And may His words of security bring you joy and peace. May they bring you comfort. May they bring gratitude. May they bring humbleness. May they bring worship. And then verse 30, Jesus says this, I and the Father are one. And I'm going to continue with this thought next week as well. But here Jesus is declaring His deity. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Colossians also says that Jesus is the very image of God. Jesus is saying, I and the Father are one. Yes, we're one in power. Yes, we're one in person. But yes, we are one. We are one in union. Jesus is claiming deity, saying we are equal in power and in glory. And this is the unity of the Son and the Father. And we mustn't forget here the Trinity. Father, Son, and Spirit. But Jesus answers their question. Are you the Christ? Stop keeping us in suspense. Tell us plainly, are you Him? Jesus said at the very end, I and the Father are one. I am God. If you've seen me, He will tell Thomas, you've seen the Father. He says, I and the Father, we are one. We are one. He affirms His complete equality and union with the Father. We are one in essence, one in nature, one in purpose, one in will, one in power. We're not one in person. No. But we're one in essence. Is God the Father, the mighty God? Well, so is the Son. He shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God. Is God the Father omnipresent? Well, so is the Son, is God. In the Great Commission, I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. Is God the Father omniscient? So is the Son. Is God the Father unchangeable? So is the Son. He is the same. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. All are to honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. And these are the marks of Jesus' divinity. These are those things that prove, that attest that He is God. These have been written so that you may know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus is the life-giving shepherd because he is the divine shepherd. And as the life-giving shepherd, he laid down his life for the sheep. And he not only did that, but he gave his sheep his very life. He gives them eternal life. And he secures and protects and guards his sheep for all eternity. May this portion of scripture impel you to love him more. And may it cause you to follow him more earnestly. Father, may we be in awe of Christ. Oh God, forgive us for thinking too highly of ourselves. And too low of you. Oh God, elevate our view of you, your holiness, your majesty, your grandeur, and put us in our place. Bring us low as you exalt yourself. Bring us low as you exalt your Son. He is glorious. He is our glorious shepherd. He is our shepherd king who is returning. And may we live in light of his glorious, imminent return. Amen.